From the Old Testament, the 13th Psalm. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. Matthew, verse 10, or chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly, I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I want you to know that you can either thank her or blame her. But Isabella was one of the reasons when Monica asked me, would you take a look at the Vincennes Church profile? I did, and her picture dancing was one of the pictures in there, and my heart leapt, and I thought, oh my gosh, they have liturgical dance. And I just thought that was such a wonderful expression of faith. And also, Isabella's picture in your profile is really what kind of caught my eye. So like I said, you can either thank her or you can blame her. But thank you for sharing your talent today. You could dance every week, and I would just eat it up. Just love it. And I think there was something else I was going to say, but I've forgotten it. So, squirrel. Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I did not forget the jokes this week, but I have to tell you, they are really bad. What do you call it when a pig loses its memory? Hamnesia. I told you. What do you call memory loss in a parrot? Okay. Well, did you know that the oldest computer can be traced back to Adam and Eve? It was an apple, but with extremely limited memory. Just one bite, and then everything crashed. I kind of like that one. On the Big Bang Theory, how many of you have ever watched the Big Bang Theory? Yes, it was a very funny show. The character Sheldon has an eidetic memory. Sometimes in the past that's been called a photographic memory. He remembers everything and often laments that he can't forget. And in one episode, his meemaw has a secret recipe for brisket. And Sheldon's father, George, covets that recipe. It's the best recipe for brisket ever. And he wants it. And so throughout the show, she agrees to give it to him, but she really never does, and she sends him on a quest to gather all the ingredients, sending him from Texas to New Orleans for the special ingredients, including ground coffee from Café du Monde, which, by the way, is not in the recipe. She just wanted some of the coffee. And George spends over a day smoking the brisket. I mean, first he rubs the rub in, and he talks to it, and he's doing everything she said on this long list of instructions. And it's not the recipe. And so he's very disappointed and very angry, and he and Meemaw get into this argument. Well, Sheldon does not like arguments. He does not like confrontation. And suddenly he remembers a time when he was in his high chair, and Meemaw is feeding him. And instead of going, "Here comes the airplane," or anything, she's telling him her brisket recipe, because who's he going to tell? Because this is before they knew how special he was. And so when Sheldon realizes, "Oh, I know the recipe to keep peace," he starts calling out the ingredients, which freaks Meemaw out because she does not want anyone to know. And so finally she agrees, I think, to leave George the recipe when she dies. Like an elephant, Sheldon never forgets. Well, neither does God. God has the highest form of memory like no one else. God is memory. And yet, curiously, God can also forget. So let's take a look at what God cannot and can forget. Now, Psalm 13 is one of my favorites, not particularly for the message, but because when I was in seminary, part of my Old Testament class final, I was assigned to take Psalm 13 for exegesis, which means I had to go back to the original Hebrew, translating it, and then writing a study and a critique on the verses and my understanding of them. So it's been kind of special to me. Not at the time I was doing it, but after years of overcoming that trauma, I like it. And the heading of the psalm suggests it is written by David. And I'd like to share with you another translation of this, and this is from the Gen Z Bible, just to give you a little different perspective. Hey, person in charge of music, a psalm by David. Dude, seriously, when are you gonna remember me, Lord? Like, forever? How much longer are you going to ignore me and not show your face? Bruh, I've been overthinking and feeling down in my soul every single day. Like, when will my enemies stop getting the upper hand on me? It's getting old. Yo, God, listen up and pay attention to me. Open up my eyes, so I don't fall into eternal sleep. So, like, I don't want my haters to be all like, "Ha, I won, I defeated him." And have those who bother me celebrate when I am shaken. But I have totally put my trust in your kindness. My heart is going to be stoked about your salvation. I'm going to praise the Lord, because he's been so good to me. To the psalmist, it seems apparent that God has indeed forgotten something or someone. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? I mean, to put it this way, really? You're still ignoring me, God? And then the writer says, can you really forget me forever? And he doesn't let up. How long will you hide your face from me? I mean, this kind of evokes this image of the hidden God who has withdrawn from the world and lets creation and its inhabitants just fend for themselves. In God's absence, God forgets us. Or so the writer believed. And he continues in this vein for the entire psalm. I mean, four times his complaint begins with, how long? And this lament sounds very much like the breakup of a relationship. The jilted party has phoned, has left messages, has texted a million times. Hey, how long are you going to ignore me? you jerk? How long are you going to keep running away from me? Do you think you can forget me forever? Could you please have the decency to tell me how long you are going to keep me hanging here? Because I'm in some pain. As if you cared. But of course, you're not likely to care about my pain and the sorrow in my heart now, are you? It doesn't seem to bother you that you've publicly humiliated me after I made such a show of declaring my undying and steadfast belief and trust in you. So how long am I supposed to put up with this stuff? That's the tone here. It's raw. It's bitter. It's harsh. And this is pretty much Psalm 13. Unfortunately for the writer, no answer comes from God. The psalmist doesn't get closure or relief. He's left with doubts and despair. I mean, honestly now, have we not had moments like this? I mean, is this not an experience that we have all shared? The gates of heaven are like brass. God's away from the phone. God is not picking up. And so, God, clearly, it would appear that God has run out on us, abandoned us, and left us no forwarding address. And after all we've gone through together, but here's the thing. There are some things that God cannot forget, and you are one of them. God may be omnipotent, but this is one thing that God cannot do. God cannot forget you. Not going to happen. In Isaiah, it states, "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." Now, Old Testament scholars have some differing opinions as to what that actually means or specifies, but it is an allusion to the practice of what we might call religious tat work. The prophet says that we're tattooed on God's palm. Now, it was quite common in the culture of that time for a slave to bear a brand mark of his or her master on her arm or his arm or the palm. And here God is saying that the divine, ineffable creator and God of the universe has inscribed us in the palm of God's hand. God cannot forget us. We're right there in God's palm. Now, of course, this is an anthropomorphic representation. But still, it represents in a puny, symbolic way a reality which must be much more fabulous. Because a sign always signifies something greater than itself. Tattooed in the palm or the hollow of the hand of God. I mean, that's beyond amazing. God cannot forget us. And yet, the psalmist clearly believes otherwise. What can we do when our mind is telling us lies that the heart does not believe and does not want to believe? We think that God has abandoned us, but our heart doesn't quite believe it. I mean, isn't this what we call the trial or testing of our faith? It is the refiner's fire. It is how the testing of your faith produces endurance and effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. That's from James. And it is that fiery ordeal about which the Apostle Peter writes and about which we should not be surprised. And so then we should not be surprised when confronted with moments of divine silence according to the Apostle Peter. We should remember that the testing our faith has several positive outcomes. We should have a conversation with God, as the psalmist in this text did. I mean, conversation is good. When we lift up our doubts and our fears, our prayers become more authentic than ever. God doesn't mind and perhaps welcomes it, those moments when we get real. God can handle all our questions and our doubts. And finally, we must move and act forward in faith as though God has not forgotten us. You know why? Because God has not forgotten us. The psalmist seems to finally arrive at this place. He writes, "But I trusted in your steadfast love." Even when he felt ignored and forgotten, his trust in the steadfast love and loyalty of God brought him through that crisis. So are we to conclude that God cannot forget anything? God has a perfect memory, except for the curious gaps or lapses. I mean, when a child of God repents of sin, rebellion, disobedience, mistakes, and wrongdoing, and when that same child asks for forgiveness, then God acts like most parents would. God forgives. I mean, what parent can resist a child who comes running and crying, filled with genuine remorse and regret? Of course the child receives forgiveness, and the human parent possibly forgets about it in due time. I mean, how often has someone apologized to you, and you wave your hand and say, "Ah, forget it, no worries"? God has the ability to forget our sins. Jeremiah says, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And in the New Testament we read, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And in the Psalms, perhaps even the same voice complaining about being forgotten by God is now writing these words, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is God's steadfast love toward those who fear God. As far as the east is from the west, so far God removes our transgressions from us." Now, some of us, we may wish for a memory like Sheldon Cooper. I mean, it would come in handy at times, especially when you're in school and having to remember things for tests. But often memories arise unbidden, chaotic, and unwelcome. I mean, imagine being able to remember every fight you've ever had with a friend. Every time someone lets you down, all the stupid mistakes you've ever made. Sheldon remembers. God doesn't. God forgives this stuff. And we should too. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.